Bibles up this morning to the book of James, James chapter 5. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to take a break from our teaching in the book of Exodus, and we're going to do some application of the scripture. The Bible tells us that we're to be doers of the word. And one of the goals of Calvary Chapel in teaching the word of God like we do verse by verse is not simply to accumulate knowledge, although knowledge is very, very important. In fact, we're told in Hosea 4:6, my people, they are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So knowledge, especially of God, is very, very important. But it's not just, we don't study the Word of God just to get to know a bunch of facts or to get to have knowledge in our heads and say, well, I know the Bible and I can quote the Bible. That's great. But it's more important than that. There's something deeper than that. See, the reason that we study the Word of God is to get to know the God of the Word. The Bible reveals to us its author. The Bible reveals God to us. And if we're not drawing near to God, if our eyes are not being opened, our ears are not opening to hear His voice speak to us, we're really missing the whole point. You see, what's God's desire for each and every one of us? God's desire is that we enter into a personal, a close, an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. That we know Him, that we experience Him, that we know that He is working in our lives daily, touching us and changing us. That we are learning to walk by faith. That we are learning to walk in obedience. That we are learning to walk in holiness. That we're walking in purity. That we're walking in love. Now, as we've been studying the tabernacle in the book of Exodus over these past several months, really, I pointed out that the overriding important truth as we've been looking at the book of Exodus, as God has taken His people out into the wilderness and now He's revealing Himself through the tabernacle, the overriding important truth that we get from that God is emphasizing is that God wanted to meet with His people, that He desired to speak with His people, that He desired to dwell among His people, to bless His people. And that's always been God's desire. It was in the Old Testament. It still is in the New Testament. In fact, we see it personified and magnified in the New Testament in a couple of ways. Number one, we see it personified and magnified in the incarnation. John chapter 1 declares this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made, and nothing was made that has been made that was not made without Him. And so then we see that He made everything. The Lord made everything. And we find out who the Word was, because it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're told in John chapter 14. And the Word, or God, became flesh, and He lived for a while among us. Now we know that Jesus Christ came into the world, and He was here for 33 years. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. And then John says, we have seen His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Then in chapter 1, verse 16 there, in that same chapter, it says, from the fullness of His grace, we have received one blessing after another. And how many of you as a believer know that to be true? Because of Him, we have received one blessing after another. It seems like every day there's just more blessings from God. And it's really awesome. It's from His grace. Then in verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Now, what's interesting about what we find there in John chapter 1 is it says that the Word dwelt among us, or the Word lived among us, or God dwelt among us. It's the same root word for tabernacle in the Old Testament. The same root for tent or tabernacle or living or abiding among the people. So what we find in the Old Testament is that the tabernacle is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. See, the Old Testament tabernacle was a dwelling place for God. That's where God was. He was in the midst of His people. The children of Israel encamped all around the tabernacle, and God was in the midst of His people. But in the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ has come now and tabernacled among us. So God in the Old Testament was there with His people. Now He became flesh and lived for a while among us. In fact, turn over to the New Testament book of Colossians. We're going to look at a few different verses here this morning. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Paul the Apostle gives to us here one of the most clear, explicit views of Jesus Christ and who He is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, He is, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have, notice this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This morning, we're going to partake of communion. And it's amazing what God has accomplished for us at the cross and what the blood of Christ means to us. It's right, told right here by Paul. He says that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled to God. We have peace now through the blood of Christ as he shed his blood on the cross. Our sins are forgiven. The thing that was alienating us from God, the thing that kept us from fellowshipping with God, has now been removed by Jesus Christ on the cross. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer enemies of God. We are now reconciled to God, restored to fellowship, to friendship. So we have this beautiful picture of what Christ has done. But we know that Jesus, he was crucified. He died. He was buried. Then he rose and he ascended back into heaven. So we know that Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of the Father. So does that mean that in the Old Testament, God tabernacled, he dwelt among us? Then the New Testament, Jesus Christ came and tabernacled, he dwelt among us. But now he's gone, he's taken up into heaven. So now what? Does that mean that we're alone? Of course not. Because he promised to send us his Holy Spirit to dwell among us, to be in us, to come upon us. And that's the second way we see God's desire, or third way, really, God's desire personified and magnified. The Old Testament tabernacle, Jesus Christ tabernacling among us, and now the Holy Spirit tabernacling among us as he has come to live inside of us. Turn over to John chapter 14, in fact, and we'll see what Jesus tells us here concerning the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you," notice, "another counselor." Now Jesus Christ has left, but he has given us now another counselor, or a comforter, a paracletos, one who comes alongside to help us. And he says he will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and as a Christian, he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So we're not left alone. Jesus Christ rose and he ascended into heaven, but he has not left us alone now. And so he says, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." And then look down at verse 25. It says, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." Now look down to the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 26. And notice what we're told there, what Jesus says. All this, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." That's one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit, is to point people to Jesus Christ. "He will testify about me, but you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Now look down to chapter 16, verse 5. And he says, "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you were filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor or the Paracletos will not come to you. But if I go, I will send," notice, "him." Remember, the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's a person. "I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." So again, we see the job of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction. He's the one that shows us our need of a Savior. He convicts us of our sin. He convicts us of the righteous life that God wants us to live and of the judgment that is coming. in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. The one sin that will get you thrown into hell is the fact that you do not believe in Christ. Unbelief will get you thrown into hell. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can not, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, as we know at Pentecost, we won't turn to those verses, but at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came upon the church. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. He said, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the church and empowered them and sealed them. So now the Holy Spirit is where? He is living, he is dwelling, tabernacling, where? Among us or in us as the body of Christ. So we have not been left alone as orphans. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, we're told there that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in us and that we are now to honor God with our body. Now I say all of that to point this out. We have this promise this morning that God's presence is among us. That, and if you are a Christian, that God's presence is in you now. Jesus said, in fact, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, he said, where two or three come together in my name, I am with them, or I am in the midst of them, or I am among them. Paul declares it in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ is present. So as we gather corporately, we have the promise from God that his power will be present among us. So this morning, we're going to stand upon those irrefutable, immutable, irrevocable, fixed, established truths and promises of God. And when God makes a promise, he does not lie. His promises are true. And so we know that he is here to meet with us. I know that God wants to meet you this morning where you're at. He's here to minister to our needs. Whatever need you may have this morning, and in a room this size with this many people, there's a lot of different needs represented here. But understand this, God is bigger, he is mightier than any need that we have. In fact, we're told in Ephesians 3 verse 2, great verse there, that he is able to do immeasurably more. Think about this. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And that according to his power that is working in us, he is able to do this. And to him be glory in his church. He wants to be glorified in our lives. That's his desire. A few times a year, we set a time aside from the verse-by-verse study that we're going through or at the end of a book. And we meet here at the altar to meet with the Lord. We want to minister to the body of Christ. And we come by faith. We come to the altar by faith and we say, Lord, meet us where we're at. And God is able to meet you where you're at this morning. In fact, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God shows us who he is and shows that how he will meet us where we're at according to our need. God reveals himself in the Old Testament as a great I am. In other words, he is all sufficient. For whatever our need may be, he is the answer. He's revealed as El, or the strong one. El Elyon, the most high God. Elohim, the all-powerful one, the creator. El Roy, the God who sees me. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. He is Jehovah, this one's a hard, Mekadishkim, the Lord who sanctifies us. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord who heals us. He is Jehovah Rohi, the Lord, my shepherd, my protector, my provider, my director. He is Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. He defends us. He gives us peace. He is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is our companion. He is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. See, he provides, he imparts righteousness to us. He is Jehovah Shabaoth, the Lord of host or the Lord of armies. In other words, if you're going through a battle, understand that the battle belongs to the Lord. And so we come to him this morning, all of us, maybe at different places, but one thing for sure, God is all sufficient. God is almighty. He's able to meet whatever need we may have. And so we call this Sunday morning, Body Ministry Sunday, Maybe you come this morning and your need might be a spiritual need. Your need might be an emotional need or a physical need. Spiritually, perhaps you're struggling. Maybe you're dry spiritually. Maybe you've drifted away from the Lord. Maybe you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. We'll pray for that this morning. Maybe you're not even a Christian. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never repented of your sins and asked Christ to come in to save you and to forgive you. And you know that you need that. You feel dirty. You feel defiled. You feel far from God. Today can be your day of being reconciled and your sins can be forgiven. As you come up, say, I want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. And we'll pray with you. You can start brand new. You see, the Lord wants to meet you where you're at this morning. Perhaps you're here and you're weary. Maybe you're weighed down. Maybe you're burdened. Maybe you're troubled. Maybe you're filled with anxiety. Maybe you're stressed out. What should you do if that's the case for you? Philippians 4:6 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. So we should come before the Lord with prayer. Come to Him with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, and present your request or your anxiety or whatever you're struggling with, present it to God. And then God will exchange that and give you this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we see that God is able to meet us where we're at. Now, it does take some humbling to do this. I share this every time. It's hard to get up out of the seat out there and walk up here in front of everybody and pray. Now, remember, we're not going to be praying out loud and saying, okay, so-and-so has this need. Now, we're not going to do that. So we're going to, you guys come up here and we'll pray privately for you. But it takes some humbling to do that. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Psalm 55:22 says, cast all your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Psalm 68:19 says, praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves, and the word means to deliver or to rescue. And from the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. So whatever your need is this morning, maybe it's a physical touch. You need a physical touch from the Lord. I had you turn to the book of James, but look over at the book of James in chapter 5. It's really a great verse here. We usually focus in on this verse during the body ministry because it says so much. And your category might be right in here somewhere. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. And if that's you this morning, that's the answer. You know, you go to the doctor gives you a prescription, an antidote. He evaluates your situation. He says, here's what you need to do. And so we come to the Word of God, and God tells us, here's what you need to do. Here's my prescription for you. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. And we're going to spend time praising the Lord this morning. As we have people come up here for prayer, and you just say you're happy, you're rejoicing, just worship Him, thank Him for all He's done. And then it says this, is any of you sick? And some of you might be suffering physically this morning. Is any of you sick? Here's what you should do. Call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. We have some oil, we'll anoint you with oil. And it says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Maybe you might come up here and say, man, I've really been struggling in this area in my life. And you want to confess your sin and be prayed for. That's what we're here for. And he goes on and he says, notice, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then he speaks about Elijah praying and how the heavens held back their rain. And then the heavens gave their rain when he prayed again. And we know that prayer, the prayer of faith, is powerful. And we will bring those needs of yours before the Lord this morning. Maybe your need is emotional. Some people struggle emotionally. They struggle with guilt. They struggle with anger. They struggle with letting go of the past. A lot of people, the problem that you have is you'll never let go of the past. And you need to learn to let go of the past. Too many people hold on to bitterness. They hold on to unforgiveness. And they become tormented with guilt and regret. Their conscience is tormenting them. They can't rest in their mind. Well, the Lord wants to free you. Jesus came to set the captives free. Understand that. He came to release those who have been imprisoned. And imprisonment can come in many different forms. It doesn't have to be behind bars necessarily. You can be imprisoned by a lot of different things. Maybe you're having marital problems this morning. And you need help in your marriage. Maybe there's been infidelity or unfaithfulness. Maybe it's relationship issues. Maybe it's family problems with your children, your parents, your in-laws, or some of you might call them your outlaws. And you need financial help this morning. You need the Lord to give you help in that area. Maybe you struggle with fears or panic attacks. Maybe it's sorrow. Maybe it's pain. Maybe it's heartache or a broken heart. Psalm 34:18 says this: the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you feel left out. I didn't read this morning. How much time we got here? Oops. Okay, we're doing 11:28. Oh, good. Whew, awesome. All right. Anyway, this story, I read this story this week and it really touched me. And I know a lot of people probably feel like lonely or left out or whatever. Listen to this story. It's kind of along those lines. It says, at a fundraising dinner for a school that serves children with learning disabilities, the father of one of the students delivered a speech that would never be forgotten by all who attended. After extolling the school and its dedicated staff, he offered a question. When not interfered with by outside influences, everything nature does is done with perfection. Yet my son, Shay, cannot learn things as other children do. He cannot understand things as other children do. Where is the natural order of things in my son, he asks. And the audience was stilled. The father continued, I believe that when a child like Shay, who is mentally and physically disabled, comes into the world, the opportunity to realize true human nature presents itself, and it comes in the way other people treat that child. Then he told the following story. Shay and I had walked past a baseball park where some boys were playing baseball. And Shay loved baseball. And so Shay asked, do you think they'll let me play? I knew that most of the boys would not want someone like Shay on their team. But as a father, I also understood that if my son were allowed to play, it would give him a much needed sense of belonging and some confidence to be accepted by others in spite of his handicaps. I approached one of the boys on the field and I asked him, not explaining much or expecting much either, if Shay could play. The boy looked around for guidance and he said, we're losing by six runs and the game is in the eighth inning. I guess he can be on our team and we'll try to put him into bat in the ninth inning. Shay struggled over to the team's bench with a broad smile on his face, put on a team shirt, and I watched with a small tear in my eye and warmth in my heart. The boy saw my joy as my son was being accepted. In the bottom of the eighth inning, Shay's team scored a few runs, but was still behind by three. In the top of the ninth inning, Shay put on a glove and played in the right field. Even though no hits came his way, he was obviously ecstatic just to be in the game and on the field, grinning from ear to ear as I waved to him from the stands. In the bottom of the ninth inning, Shay's team scored again. Now with two outs and bases loaded, the potential winning run was on base and Shay was scheduled to come up to bat next. At this juncture, do they let Shay bat and give away their chance to win the game? Surprisingly, Shay was given the bat. Everyone knew that a hit was all but impossible because Shay didn't even know how to hold the bat properly, much less connect with the ball. However, as Shay stepped up to the plate, the pitcher, recognizing that the other team was winning aside for a moment in Shay's life. I hope I don't cry when I read this. I cried when I read it. I don't like to cry. He moved a few steps closer, the pitcher did, to lob the ball in softly to Shay so he could at least make contact. The first pitch came and Shay swung clumsily and missed. The pitcher again took a few steps forward to toss the ball softly towards Shay. As the pitch came in, Shay swung at the ball and hit a slow ground ball right back to the pitcher. The game would now be over. The pitcher picked up the soft grounder and could have easily thrown the ball to the first baseman. Shay would have been out and that would have been the end of the game. Instead, the pitcher threw the ball right over the first baseman's head out of reach of all of the teammates. Everyone from the stands and both teams started yelling. Shay, run to first. Run to first. Never in his life had Shay even run that far, but he made it to first base. He scampered down the baseline wide-eyed and startled. Everyone yelled, run to second, run to second. Catching his breath, Shay awkwardly ran towards second, gleaming and struggling to make it to the base. By the time Shay rounded towards second base, the right fielder had the ball. The smallest guy on the team who now had his first chance to be the hero for his team. He could have thrown the ball to the second baseman for the tag, but he understood the pitcher's intentions, so he too intentionally threw the ball high and far over the third baseman's head. Shay ran toward third base deliriously as runners ahead of him circled the bases toward home. All of them were screaming, Shay, 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 all the way, Shay. Shay reached third base because the opposing shortstop ran to help him by turning him in the direction of third base, and he shouted, run to third. Shay, run to third. As Shay rounded third, the boys from both teams and the spectators were on their feet screaming, Shay, run home, run home. Shay ran home, stepped on the plate, and was cheered as a hero who hit a grand slam and won the game for his team. That day, the father, softly with tears now rolling down his face, and the boys from both teams helped bring peace and true love and humility into this world. Shay didn't make it another summer. He died that winter, having never forgotten being the hero and making me so happy, and coming home and seeing his mother tearfully embrace her little hero of the day. And you know, a lot of times we feel like, you know, I'm just not accepted, or I'm different or whatever. Let me tell you, God loves you. God loves Shay. And, you know, God wants you to come to him today. And I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at this morning, to come to the Lord and allow the Lord to minister to your needs. We want to pray for you. And it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. God's bigger than whatever you're struggling with. God loves us. And I truly believe that he wants to meet us where we're at this morning. So right now, our leadership is going to come up here to the front. And we're going to be here to pray for you. Just get up out of your seats and come up. Don't worry if anyone's watching, that doesn't matter. And so all you guys in our leadership, please do come up here, and we'll line up here, and we're going to pray with you and pray for you and ask the Lord to meet you where you're at this morning. The worship team's going to continue to worship and lead you in worship. And so if you feel just like, Lord, I want to worship you. I'm so thankful for all that you've done. Just worship him. And the rest of you come up for prayer, and we'll be here to pray with you. And a couple of our guests are going to come up and share and pray with us as well. All right. Just begin to come as you feel led. Steve.